O Lord, our God, we praise and worship you, for you are a thinking God. And that's why we have been endowed with a thinking facility. Oh, we cannot but think. I will pray that you may give us grace to think your word, to think your thoughts after you. We praise and worship you, O God, for you have spoken. And you have given us your word in the pages of the Holy Bible. And you are still speaking to us by your Holy Spirit, giving us understanding and enlightenment as we open up your word. So give us the spirit of understanding. And work in us, O God, that we may hunger and thirst for your word, that we may have greater delight in your truth. Help us, O God, as we listen to your word preached. Help us to concentrate, and help us to take it in and rejoice in your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Now let us turn back to Exodus, which is the second book in the Bible, and we take our text this morning in chapter 8, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. Let my people go, that they may serve me.'" Moses brought this command of the Lord to the king of Egypt in those days. The title for the king of Egypt in the ancient world was Pharaoh. About 10 times. And it was about 3,500 years ago. Now, can you think that far back in terms of the history of your people? What was Australia like 3,500 years ago? What was Singapore like 3,500 years ago? What was Indonesia like 3,500 years ago? Well, you say this is really long, long time ago. Yes, we are talking about that piece of history. Now, I hope you still remember, especially our children and young people, we're trying to go through the first five books of Moses, one book, one Sunday. And last week, we looked at Genesis. And I gave you one word to remember what Genesis is all about. Do you remember that word? Don't be shy, I really want an answer. One word to sum up Genesis?
Beginnings.
Beginnings, with the S. Thank you. Beginnings. Well, the book of Genesis is about beginnings. The beginnings of so many things in the world. Now, this morning is the second book in the Bible, and this book is called Exodus. Now, you won't be surprised if I tell you the name Exodus comes from Greek. What it means is basically out, way, get out. So, Exodus means get out. Now, the phrase I want to give it to you to help you to remember what the book of Exodus is all about is this. Listen carefully, okay? Three words. Saved to serve. Now, can you say after me, children? Saved to serve. One more time, louder, please. Saved to serve. I'm going to ask you next week. I hope you'll be here to start with. save to serve. I think it is a good way to sum up Exodus, and it's certainly a good way to sum up the whole Christian life. What is the Christian life? It is that we are saved to serve God. We are saved by Jesus through his death, from our bondage to sin, from death and the devil. We are saved by believing in Jesus, but we are saved to serve God. So saved to serve sums up the Christian life pretty well, and is also a good summary of the book of Exodus. We are saved to serve. And my dear friends, this morning, if you are a Christian believer, you know you've been saved by Christ and his suffering and death, and you are saved to serve. You know you are a servant. You know the purpose and the meaning of your existence is to serve the living and true God. Is that true of you? Have you been saved? If so, honestly, is it the grand purpose of your life to serve God? Or just to get by? Or serving your own interests? Okay, we move on. Now, I would like to give you a little question. You have to give me an answer, okay? This question is called, who am I? Okay, guess who am I? Okay? Not just for the children, but for everyone, okay? But children can help, isn't it? You're less shy. Who am I? When I was born, the government tried to kill me, but somehow I escaped. And when I grew up, God raised me to save his people. Who am I? Who? Moses. That's right. Moses. Okay, another one. Who am I? When I was born, the government tried to kill me, but somehow I escaped. When I grew up, God raised me up to save his people, and I am a New Testament figure. Who am I? Jesus. That's right. Now you see the connection. Moses, Jesus, they have a very similar life. Now, can I ask you to remember three more words? And they are linked to save, to serve, okay? They are pretty much the same. Three more words is bondage, deliverance, and service. Now you're going to say to me, Pastor, this is just saying save to serve in another way, isn't it? Yes, bondage, deliverance, service. For Moses, the people of Israel were in physical bondage in Egypt. For humanity, by nature, we are all in spiritual bondage to sin. Moses brought about the deliverance of the people of Israel from Egypt. He was the Savior. He saved the people. And Jesus saved all those who believe in him from the bondage to sin by his own cross. Again, service. The people of Israel were saved to serve God. And the New Testament people, we people now, we are saved to serve God as well. So you can see this correlation between Moses and Jesus. I don't make this up, by the way. This is the big picture. These are the two big panels of the biblical story or history. Now, you may remember last time when we studied Genesis together, we noticed the book of Genesis, as you say, ends with what? Remember that? The book of Genesis ends with Joseph and bound and put in a coffin. Genesis begins with a garden, it ends with a coffin. Now, when we turn over the page to Exodus, the first word, which we don't see in the English text, but the first word in Hebrew literally is "and." How strange it is to begin a book. Now, children, when you write an essay at school, or you write a paragraph within an essay, now remember, you don't start with "and," okay? My English teacher told me years ago, I still remember, don't start with a piece of writing or paragraph with "and," but that is not how the Bible is written. The second book in the Bible, Exodus, starts in Hebrew with the word "and." You know why? Because Exodus is the continuation of Genesis. It's really part two of the first five books in the Bible. I guess not many people of you would know. Do you know the Jewish name for the book of Exodus? We know the Greek name is Get Out, Exodus. The Hebrew name, the Jewish name, up to this day, if you go to synagogue, they don't call it Exodus. They may, if they're using English, but the Hebrew name is, actually it's called Names. How strange is it? Exodus chapter 1, verse 1 start with this. And these are the names of the sons of Israel who are coming into Egypt with Jacob. Names. Hebrew Shemot. Names. I guess that's not a very attractive name for a book. Called Names. And anyway, we start from there. Joseph was well respected. He was in many ways the savior of Egypt in that drought and famine. But after Joseph, his own people grew tremendously. They went down to Egypt as a family of 70 people. But then soon they grew and grew. They became a very big family. Later on, they became a people. Now, when the people of Israel got too many, that aroused the suspicion and jealousy of the Egyptians. They thought, what's going on here? These people are growing so fast. They're doing so well. They're going to take us over one day. Now, most of us are immigrants in Australia. And we know with the dynamics living in a country of immigration, if any migrant group gets too numerous or too successful, that may arouse the suspicion and hostility of the general population. And that's why we want to maintain the balance between the different ethnic groups. It's not really to our interest or the country's interest if one migrant group becomes too numerous or prosperous, knowing what human nature is like. So, with the growth of the people of Israel, the Egyptian authority got really uptight and suspicious. And one day, Pharaoh decided that I must do a bit of population control. I must not allow this field to grow too numerous. Okay, I pass a decree. All the newborn boys, the baby boys of the people of Israel must be killed. Oh, That was terrible. So we think the people of Israel would be destroyed very soon, isn't it? If all the boys are killed, the baby boys are killed, within a generation of two, these people would just be wiped out. But somehow, Pharaoh could not get his way. But it's interesting. God did not push Pharaoh away. God did not kill him. God did not destroy him. God allowed him to do what he wanted, but God frustrated his plan. He just couldn't destroy the people of Israel. Actually, the more they were oppressed, the more they grew. And one day, Pharaoh decided, well, this is not going well. I'm going to ask the people of Israel to kill their firstborn, the babies again. Now, some of you know the story of Moses. Moses the baby, what happened to him? Well, he was born, and he was a lovely baby, and his parents loved him as any parent would, and his parents hid him for 3 months, as any parent would, but, you know, Moses grew bigger, he cried louder, and soon it could not be covered up, so his parents decided, what we're going to do? Well, we are going to make a little basket, waterproof it, and then we're going to put our dear child into this basket, and we're going to put him in the Nile. And perhaps he will survive. Moses' parents were parents of faith. They trusted God's mercy and deliverance. So they did that. They put baby Moses into that watertight basket, put it in the Nile, hide somewhere. Hey, so happened that Pharaoh's daughter would come to the Nile for a bath. She would like to have a swim. She went down to the river to have a good time. And then her maidens, her servants, they were walking along the banks of the river, checking that there were no men hiding somewhere, because the princess was going to have a swim, have a bath, and so on. And they discover there was a little basket. So they took the basket, brought it to the princess. When the princess opened up the basket, the Bible says, behold, the baby was weeping. It just so happened, when Pharaoh's daughters opened the basket, Moses would cry. It was no trick. But somehow he cried, and the princess took pity upon this baby boy. Oh, she said, this must be one of these Hebrew children whom my father wants to kill. And she had compassion for this baby. Moses' older sister, maybe she was 6-7 years of age, she was actually far away looking at this thing. Mother told her to do that, and she braved herself. She turned up to the princess and she asked the princess, well, should I try to get you a nurse for this baby? And Pharaoh's daughter said, go and get a nurse to take care of this baby, and furthermore, tell the nurse I'm going to pay her for doing that. How about that? Moses' mother saved her baby and she got paid for childcare. Wow! A childcare allowance for you looking after your baby at home. That's the best deal in the world, isn't it? When Moses grew up, Moses' mother had to bring her back to the court, and Moses was given the best education in the world. He was educated as one of the princes in Egypt, and he was taught reading, writing, arts, architecture. Wow, Egyptian architecture. If you want to study architecture in those days, where do you go? Egypt! They got the best technology, they know geometry. Up to this day, we don't quite know how the Egyptians built the pyramids. They were just so smart, and Moses learned law as well. He was given all this education, the best education in the world. Guess what? Free of charge. No need to pay coaching fee. What was God doing? God was preparing his servant to save Israel, to govern Israel. Israel needed a great national leader who would know reading, writing, speaking, architecture, government, music, everything. God was doing his work. When Moses was 40 years old, he knew his own background, he knew his own secrets. One day he saw his own people, the people of Israel, being abused, and he got up and killed the Egyptian. He thought he would deliver God's people out of their bondage. Guess what? Just as Pharaoh could not destroy the people of Israel by the arms of flesh, so Moses could not deliver God's people by the arm of his flesh. God was basically saying to Moses, I don't need your help. The whole thing that Moses did was discovered, and he had to run away from Egypt. And for the next 40 years, he was a shepherd in the wilderness of the Sinai Peninsula. Now, for any one of you who do not know where Sinai Peninsula, can you go home and look at the world map? See where that was? I remember when I was the age of maybe Dixon, Eulogio, Novi. I always heard about this word Sinai, Sinai, Sinai in the news. Now, some of you older folks can tell me why are we thinking of, are we hearing Sinai? The Sinai Desert, well, that was in the days of conflict between Israel and Egypt. Sinai. So Moses was in the Sinai Peninsula for 40 years. He got married, got children. Now, if you were Moses, what would you think? You were 40, you left Egypt, you got all the education, it seemed to be wasted, you have been a shepherd in the Sinai wilderness for 40 years, and by now you are ready for what? You're 18 years old. Huh? You're ready for a nice retirement, okay? Is it not so? But one day in Genesis 3, Exodus 3, one day, Moses was doing his shepherding work, and he went to a mountain by the name of Horeb. And Horeb seems to mean dry. It was a very dry mountain. And Moses was doing his work, looking after the sheep, and he saw a bush burning. Nothing. Unusual. You do bush walking, there was a bush burning, bush fire. Alright, what's so special? Except this, Moses looked closer. This bush burns and burns. It's still there. It doesn't burn out. This bush just keep on burning. And then he went closer to look. And a voice within the bush said to him, do not draw near this place. Take off your sandals, off your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. And God spoke within the bush. And we are told it was the angel of the Lord, the angel. And the angel of the Lord was also the Lord. What's happening there is that Christ, before he became flesh, appeared to Moses, and he spoke to Moses I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, and now I'm sending you back to Egypt to bring my people out. Now, if you were Moses, what would you say? I guess you'll be absolutely shocked, isn't it? God appeared to you and spoke to you. Okay. And God told you to go back to Egypt. And Moses said, basically, sorry, I don't want to go. And he got good reasons. He's now 80 years of age. And he says to God, who am I to go and ask Pharaoh to let your people go? And God told him, it's not you, Moses. It's me. I'm going to be with you. And dear friends, I want you to remember this. The book of Exodus is not so much about Moses. It's about God. If you think of the book of Exodus as a book about Moses, you got it wrong. It's about God. It's about God who made a covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. It's about God keeping his promise. It's about God delivering his people out of the bondage in Egypt to set them free that they might serve him. Now bondage, our first point. I'm going to go quicker. All this is introduction, okay? But from now on, I'm going to go quicker. Bondage. The people of Israel were in bondage in Egypt. They were slaves. Their life was miserable. Think of their slavery and their misery. They worked hard and they got beaten up. Can the people think like this? You go to work tomorrow morning and you work diligently. At the end of the day, you got weak. Are you going to go back? Say, no way. I'm going to complain. I'm going to the police station. Oh, no. If you were the Israelites in those days, you couldn't do any of those things. You were slaves. Your fathers were slaves. Your mothers were slaves. I mean, previous generations. And you are born slave. This is what slaved you. And your children are slaves. From generation to generation, you are slave. You are in bondage. You got no way out. Isn't that a picture of all humanity? Dear friends, we are all born slaves. Slave to sin. Slave to the devil. Slave to death. Our grandparents died. So would our parents. So shall we. But God told Moses, in the burning bush, I've seen the suffering of my people. I've heard their cry. I've come down to deliver them. Even though Moses did not want to go back to Egypt, God told him, you must go. And he went back and he told Pharaoh, God says, let my people go, that they may serve me. If you turn to chapter 4 of Exodus, verses 22 to 23, this is the message that Moses brought from God to Pharaoh. It was a stern message. Thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go, that he may serve me. But But if you refuse to let me go, to let him go, indeed I will kill your son, your firstborn." God, the God of Israel, threw down a challenge to Pharaoh. "Israel is my son, my firstborn. You let my son go and serve me. If not, I will kill your son, your firstborn." When Moses went back to Egypt, there began a tremendous contest between Pharaoh, one of the greatest men in those days on earth, and the true and living God. There will be a showdown to see who is more powerful. Is it Pharaoh with all his armies and all his gods and all his magicians, or the God of Moses? And when Moses went back to Egypt, when he told Pharaoh, when he asked an interview with Pharaoh and told him the message of God, "Let my people go that they may serve me." Now, guess how Pharaoh responded. In Exodus chapter 5, verse 2, this is how Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go." Now to Pharaoh, it was a bit of a joke. Moses turned up after 40 years, he'll be another king. And Moses said, "Well, our God tells you to let my people go that they may serve me." And Pharaoh said, "Who is he? Who is Jehovah? Who is the Lord? Who is the God of Israel? I have many gods in Egypt. I've never heard of such a God." Now can you imagine someone go to North Korea and ask interview with Kim Jong-un and said to him, "Listen, President Kim, there are many Christians in hard labor camp in North Korea. In the name of God, I ask you to let these people go that they may worship me." What would President Kim say? "Boy, you are more crazy than Donald Trump. How would I do that? Why would I allow these people go from the hard labor camp? They're slaving themselves to serve me. They're earning money for me. Without them, how can I afford my cheese from Switzerland?" Oh, the same sort of thing happened to Pharaoh. He thought, this is a joke. And what happened? Do you remember, children? What happened? Young people, older folks? There was this contest. "You don't let my people go, water will be turned into blood. You don't let my people go, everywhere will be fraught. You don't let my people go, lies will be upon you. You don't let my people go, darkness will fall upon you." And what happened? At first, Pharaoh just rushed off. He got his magicians, and they could produce some of the things which Moses did because they were in league with the demons, or they were up to these tricks. And Moses hardened his heart. When the plagues got too severe, Pharaoh said, "I repent." When God took away the plagues and the disasters, he said, "No, I will not let the people go." So there was this fearful interaction. Pharaoh hardened his heart, and God hardened his heart. Eventually, Pharaoh got so hard-hearted that he won't let the people go no matter what. And my dear friend, this is how it works. If you harden your heart against God, If God speaks to you, stop that. Believe in me. Trust in me. And you say, no, not yet. Next month. If you keep on doing that, the Lord God one day will harden your heart. And you'll find yourself sinking deeper and deeper into the pit of unbelief and all kinds of sins. Terrible thing. Well, eventually, you know what happened. God said, enough is enough. Pharaoh, Israel is my firstborn. You won't let my firstborn go. I will kill your firstborn. And God did. But what else did God do? He commanded the people of Israel to kill a lamb, shed his blood, got his blood, and smear over the doorposts of their houses. When the angel of death should come out to kill the firstborn in Egypt, he would pass over the household of Israel. The Passover lamb was slain, blood smeared, and the people of Israel were spared and saved. Only 2 weeks ago, was it not? A bit more? I think a bit more, isn't it? And we have the conference. And with the Jewish couple showing us how the Jews today are still observing the Passover. The Jewish people have been observing the Passover for the past 3,500 years. They were still remembering what God did in Egypt 3,500 years ago. They were observing this feast for something less, because there were times they didn't do it, for over 3,000 times. And more, much more. And what is that all about? Remember at the beginning we talked about Moses and Jesus, bondage, physical, spiritual. You know, one day, God himself would slay his firstborn, his only begotten son, to save sinners like you and me. And that is the gospel. And that's why we have the cross in the church. We do not worship the cross. It's a symbol of Christianity. That Christ, the firstborn of God, the only begotten Son of God, he took the sins of sinners, he died for sinners, that everyone who believed in him should be saved. Stop here and think. How serious is the sin problem? How serious is that? Now we have the pandemic, we have COVID, and with all these extreme measures all over the world, I wonder, do you think the government's measures are a bit over the top? Not in New South Wales, perhaps. How about Victoria? Do you think it's a bit over the top? Whatever is your opinion, the issue is this. We think COVID is serious enough to warrant these extreme measures of locking down cities, towns, countries, schools, you name it, churches, nursing homes, nursing homes. My mother was in hospital for some 8 weeks, and no loved one could visit her. It was terrible. Why? COVID. Now, I don't want to sound to be lighthearted and so on. The death rate for COVID is about 3% or so on maybe 5% or less than that, depends on which country. The Black Death in the Middle Ages, the death rate was about 30-50%. When Europeans first arrived in the American continent, the natives, they first encountered all these viruses, diseases from Europe, the death rate was about, listen carefully, 70-90%. What if we got such a pandemic? But friends, let me tell you this. Sin kills 100%. The spiritual virus which all of us inherited from our parents killed us 100%. And it's not just physical death, it's eternal condemnation. Because the problem is so serious, that's why the solution is so serious. That God should send His only begotten Son to be the Savior of the world, and that God's own Son should die that accursed death. And friends, you know, if you believe in Jesus, that God's love is so amazing. And friends, if you believe in Christ, reason like this. If God has loved me so much in giving me His own Son, how will God not give me everything in Christ? If this morning you believe in Christ, as I do, we can say, no matter what difficulty I may encounter, no matter what sufferings I may have to face, no matter what disappointment I have to endure, I know God loves me. In Romans chapter 8, verse 32, Paul says, He did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall we not with Him always freely give us all things? My dear believing friends, there will be times in your life and mine when we cannot understand. When God may feel to be distant from us, when heaven seems to be brass, it seems that God does not answer our prayer, but then we have to go back to the first thing, which is God's love in Jesus. God's love in Jesus. Recently, we've been studying the Puritans. And one of the writers we look at and be helped by is John Flavel. Now, you ladies, maybe correct me. John Flavel's lost 3 wives. Am I right? 3? He did not get bitter. He did not say to God, why did you give me 3 wives and took them all away? It was a bitter pill. You know what John Flavel did? He always went back to the gospel of God's love. One more point, which I'll finish. How do we sum up Exodus? Save to serve. 2 months after they left Egypt, they arrived at Mount Sinai. There they worshiped God, and there God told them to build a tabernacle to worship God. Now I need to tell you and warn you, when you begin to read the Bible, you start from Genesis 1, and they keep going. It seems to be like smooth sailing. But once you hit Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments, after that, it's going to get really difficult. Especially after Exodus chapter 25 to chapter 40, because for some 16 chapters, chapter after chapter, are detailed instructions from God to Moses how to build the tabernacle, how to make the curtains, how to make the high priest's dress, how to offer sacrifices to God, how the tent should be put up, the candlesticks, and so on. The level was all about architecture. I challenge our friends who are architects or artists, to read Exodus chapter 25 to 40. See whether you like it. See whether you can follow. Well, they're difficult chapters. And you may like to ask, well, why? Why? Remember, save to serve. The people of Israel were saved to worship God. Worship is so important. And imagine, these 2 million refugees, and they were really refugees, they left Egypt with precious little anything. And now God asks them, in the wilderness, give the best you can, and make this tabernacle for the worship of my name. How about that in refugee camps? Setting up a place, a sacred space for rest, for worship, for you to approach God. Worship is so important. And the tabernacle is a place of rest and tranquility. It's a place to approach God. It's a place to worship God. And the people gave their best for the worship of God. Now we're going to stop here this morning. And next week, God be willing, we shall see the continuation of this story, the continuation of worship. Shall we pray? O Lord God, we thank you for showing us something of the bondage of sin, for showing us the deliverance in Jesus. And Lord, we pray that you may speak to us, that we may hate our bondage and cleave to Christ, so that we may be saved by your Son, that we may serve you. In Jesus' name.